Children. All right, there's a verse up there on the back screen. You can see it up there. It says, "Help each other with your troubles. When you do this, you truly obey the law of Christ." Sherry and I were down lifting weights the other day at the gym, and we saw some guys doing the bench press. You guys ever do that? No? What's up with you guys? Your dad does. Yeah. Well, the guy laying down is called the lifter, and the guy standing up in the red shirt is called the spotter. And what they do is they help each other. So one lifts the weights, and then they swap places, and the spotter lays down and does the lifting, and they keep going back and forth. And sometimes the spotter doesn't have to do anything. He just stands there and watches, and the lifter just goes like it's nothing. Other times it gets a little heavy because they add more weight, and he starts to get tired. So what do you think the lifter has to do then? The spotter has to do then. What's that? Not yet. They help. Maybe he just says, "Come on, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. I know you can do it." And then other times he has to, so heavy and he's so tired, you have to lift it up and carry it for him. And I kind of got to thinking the other day, that's kind of like how we're supposed to be as Christians, right? As people who follow Jesus, help each other with our troubles. Do you guys have friends that have some troubles?
Yeah.
Yeah. Sometimes do you have to do anything but just be there? You just have to be there in case they need some help. Sometimes do you have to say encouraging things to them? Like, "Come on, I know you can do it. You can do this. It's not that difficult." And then sometimes you have to actually help them. They may be having something going on in their life. What is a problem that your friends might have trouble with that you would have to help them with? What are some of the problems that your friends have that you might have to help them with? A family member passes away? Yeah, but so in that case, it may be just being there and giving them a hug. Tell them you're thinking about them and praying for them. That would be good.
When they're scared.
When they're scared, yeah. Again, just being there and having an encouraging word for them. It maybe any time as your friends like maybe needed something, like maybe they didn't have any lunch money at school, or maybe they needed some new clothes or something like that. They didn't have a whole lot. We can do that as well. But the cool thing about the whole thing was when one guy got done, the other guy, they swapped places. So sometimes, do you guys need help?
Yeah.
Yeah, sometimes you need an encouraging word. Mm-hmm. Like this morning, and you're like, "Are you just like dead today? Are you tired? Are you tired?" What?
I know.
Oh. So sometimes we have to switch, and sometimes we have to be willing to accept help just like we give help, and that's often hard to do. It's difficult to have people help you. So remember that sometimes you're going to be the spotter, and sometimes you're going to be the lifter, all right? And to do them both graciously and with great love, all right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your son Jesus loved us, and help us to love others as he has loved us. Help us to help other people carry their burdens, that we might be able to help them in times of trouble, whether it's just our presence, an encouraging word, or that we actually need to help them bear their burdens. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys are off to Kids Connect with Miss Melissa, if you want. Well, if you would, grab your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And I know you're thinking that last Sunday I told you we were going to take a break from Hebrews. And so today we're just going to look at one verse and not study it in the same vein that we've been doing. Today I want to be a little bit more encouraging and not as much provoking or spurring as we've been in the last couple chapters of Hebrews. So bear with me, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Now my wife will tell you that I am an ultra-competitive person. I have been known to mow the parsonage yard and time myself each week to see if I can get it a little bit faster each and every week. I have learned with much grace over the past 8 or 9 years to lose to my grandsons intentionally, all the while biting my lip, but doing so gracefully as well. But I always have this need to compete at something. So I've been contemplating either trying to maybe do another half marathon in the spring or compete in another bodybuilding contest. I've run 3 half marathons, and I've got it down to right about 2 hours. And so if I choose to run a half marathon in, in the spring. I'll try to get it down to about 150. And I finished fifth in the Midwest Elite Bodybuilding Contest in 2004. So it's been quite a while since I've done that. But either one which I try to do, it's going to take me quite a while. I find as I get older, as I get closer to 60, that it's much harder to gain muscle mass or much harder to lose weight at the same time. So I'm not sure which one I'll tackle. Probably would lean more towards the half marathon, because at least when you run, you can eat anything you want. If you do a bodybuilding contest, it's usually baked chicken, broccoli, and brown rice, baked chicken, broccoli, and brown rice, baked chicken, broccoli, and brown rice every day. So the running, at least you can continue to eat pretty much everything you want. One of the things about either one is that you always wonder when it comes down to contest day whether you've done enough work. If it's running, did I run enough miles to build up a good base? And then if I ran enough miles to build up a good base, did I do enough speed work? You know, if it's a bodybuilding contest, you know, did I lose too much weight at the end for the contest? Did I drink too much water? Whatever it might be, it's just this vicious cycle that goes on. So we're kind of questioning which one to do. My doctor says don't do the half marathon because it's not good for your body and your knees. But that kind of tends to be where I'm heading. Either way, the one thing about the very first marathon, half marathon I ran, it was a very humbling experience, and I think we can learn a lot from those kind of competitions. As much as I love doing them, they're especially good learning. And I always questioned, because our daughter Julie is a good runner, and I always questioned when she would ask me to run with her. I'm like, you're crazy. Why would you want to run? Sherry said that the only time you should run anything farther than like 100 yards is if a bear is chasing you. But it's one of those things that once you do it, I understand those of you who run, that it's really addicting to go out and to run long distance and do those things. Now, she runs like 28, 29, 30-mile runs and stuff. I'm not that competitive. So if you look up at the screen, you see a picture of me with after my first half marathon. It was in Abilene. It's hard as a pastor especially to find half marathons because everybody wants to run on Sunday mornings instead of Saturday mornings. So we had to find one that was on a Saturday. And so here I am, proudly wearing my shirt. But that shirt comes with a really good life lesson. It's a really humbling one at that. And I think I want to take you on a little journey today on about the race, but not really a physical race, but more of a spiritual race called faith. Paul uses the analogy of running quite a bit to talk about our faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." And a little bit later in chapter 9, he says, "Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly." In Galatians, he says, "I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain." And then just a little bit later, another verse, he says, "You were running a good race." In 2 Timothy, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." So why did Paul use this race analogy so much? Well, remember the places where he had been. For example, in Corinth, they had something called the Isthmian Games, and they took place the year before the Olympics and the year after the Olympics. So just so you know, the Olympics were being taken place even when Christ was alive. So every other year, they had these Isthmian Games, which were kind of mini Olympics for their region, and then they would have the Olympic Games in Rome. So people understood in that area, they understood this idea of running and what racing would mean and competition. So it was a good way for him to speak their language. Jesus used a lot of agrarian or agricultural language because the people that where he was associated and where he traveled were used to agriculture, so they could relate to the stories that he told. Now, most of us today, because of the popularity of sports and since ESPN has exploded back since in the 1970s, all of us have a little bit of idea about sports lingo and talking. We understand some of that kind of language. There is a young man named Ryan Held, and at one time he held the U.S. record for the half marathon. He ran it in 59 minutes and 43 seconds, 13.1 miles in 59 seconds. With traffic right now, we can't drive to Wichita in 59 minutes with the roads all torn up, but he ran it in 59 minutes. He won the 2008 U.S. Olympic trials, finished 10th in the 2008 Olympics. And one of the things about that is he ran that in less than half of the time I ran mine. So that's kind of embarrassing. But he was asked one time why running was such a great spiritual parallel, and this is what he said. Because it's a challenge, especially in America. We want to be comfortable and want to have things come easily to us, and running's not like that. I think that's a lot like our spiritual walk. And so he went on in this article and shared the Victory Magazine, which is FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, about how pushing yourself through difficult times when you're training for a race, sometimes it's easy, sometimes training is fun, sometimes you don't want to get up off the couch and go out and run. And it's very much like our spiritual life. Sometimes we don't want to study our Bible. Sometimes we don't want to spend any more time in prayer. Sometimes it's difficult for us to get up on a Sunday morning and get the kids dressed or even get ourselves dressed and head out to church. And so he compares these two together. Sometimes it's just easier to stay home and sit on the couch than to get up and go. So if you have Hebrews chapter 12 out, verse 1, we're going to read the whole verse, and I want you to underline or do whatever you do on this verse. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Now you can see I've highlighted two parts here, "let us run" and "the race marked out for us." And that's going to be kind of our theme today. I want to use the word "race" as an acrostic on the back of your worship folder. You'll see the sermon notes there. And so let's start with R. The R stands for run your race, all right? You must run the race marked out for you. Again, our daughter Julie finished in the top 10% of Boston Marathon. She recently won the Prairie Fire half marathon over in Wichita. She's pretty good. And so she kept, come on, Dad, run a race with me, run a race with me. Well, we don't really run races together, because as soon as the gun shoots, all I see is her little behind way up front, and I'm way behind. So this first Eisenhower Marathon that I ran with her, I set a goal of running 2 hours and 20 minutes. And I'd missed some training. We'd been up in North Dakota during spring break to visit our other daughter. And out running in the snow and the ice, I had got a little bit of an injury, so I couldn't run very much the last couple weeks before the race. So race day comes, and I beat my goal by 3 minutes. And so I was pretty encouraged with that, but I was also pretty discouraged because there were other guys my age running like, I ran like 2:17 that first time, and they were running like 1:34, 1:35, and the competitive nature in me is like, ah, guys beat me. But then I have to remember that their race was different than my race. You know, they had been running a lot. My race was just simply a race of survival to tell my daughter I did it. Most of those guys, you know, had been runners. They probably weighed 150 pounds, and even though I had lost about 25 pounds running, I was still about 50 pounds heavier than them. But you know what? That's what Scripture tells us, that each of us have a personal race that we are running. And God knows exactly what it is. God knows what race that you are running. He knew from the very beginning what your path would be. In Job chapter 23, it says this, "But he knows the way I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept his way without turning aside." The one thing this passage in Job tells me, that God is a very personal God. He knows me. He knows what my path is. He knows when I'm going to be tested. He knows all those things about me. And he even knows how I'm going to come out when I'm tested and tried. All of those things are set before me. He has an individual plan for my life. In the world of fitness and personal training, there's a great trend towards group training. Instead of a personal trainer working one-on-one with somebody, they're starting to work more in groups of like three or four. Well, the one thing that that does is it lessens the cost per person. They don't have to pay as much, but it also lessens the individual attention that each person gets. See, God doesn't shortchange us like that. No matter how many people claim to follow him, he knows our individual paths and knows exactly where we are going. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He sees everything. But despite all that, God is still a God of individual attention. And he knows exactly what you need when you need it. Scripture tells us that he knit us in our mother's wombs. He didn't pass that duty along to an angel or to somebody else. God himself knit us in our mother's womb. And when he did that, he made you to be you, right? He made you for a unique task, a unique set of circumstances. So don't wish to be somebody else. Run your race. Don't desire to run somebody else's race or to be like somebody else. Because let me tell you, when you find out what their race really entails, you might be very surprised. And then your race may not seem so bad. The A in race stands for assess only your race, all right? Assess only your race. Don't compare yourself to other runners in this spiritual journey. So I'm in this race and I'm running to survive, all right? I've set out a pretty modest goal and I'm going, I'm sticking to my race. And then I find myself a little bit ahead of pace and I'm thinking, wow, you know, I hadn't gone over 10 miles in any run, but when I hit the 11-mile mark, I felt pretty good. And I'm like, oh, this is pretty easy. I can do this. I'm starting to pass people. And I'm like, yeah, sucker. I'm running. I'm feeling pretty good. I mean, maybe I'm meant to be a runner after all. Oh, how little I knew. Paul tells us, he warns us about that same thing in a lesson too in Romans. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." Well, at mile 11, I did that. I just became thought much more highly of myself. I thought of myself as being much more of a runner than I was. But I had made a huge mistake. I had failed to remember in all of this, maybe it was the lack of oxygen to my brain, that there were two races going on simultaneously. One was a half marathon, and it was an out-and-back course, so we ran out a little over 6 miles and came back. Well, there were people running a full marathon, so they were running two loops. So as I'm running and I'm passing all these people, then I'm like, wait a minute, how come, you know, what I realized that the people I was passing, they still had another 13 miles to go. Their race was much longer than mine. And so while I was passing them, I was finishing. They were just beginning the second half of their race. So I couldn't judge their race by my race. We, in Manhattan, we had a woman not long after that come to speak at our church. Her name was Susan Jaramillo. Susan Jaramillo was a very successful interior designer and had worked her way up through the corporate world. She lives in Atlanta now and was doing a lot of big work. She had nice cars. She had nice clothes. She had nice homes. From looking at the outside in, you know, you see this beautiful young woman and you think, man, this girl's got it all together. She had personal relationship problems. Many of her relationships involved premarital sex. She wound up having a succession of abortions. And in the guilt and shame, then she turned to drugs and alcohol. But she told us that to the people on the outside, it looked like she had it made. Everybody wanted to be her. And yet her life was in this great turmoil. They didn't see the drugs. They didn't see the alcohol. They didn't see this desire for sexual activity that really marked her race. And so in all honesty, her race was a very ugly race to those who knew her. It was a great race of torment and struggle. We must be careful not to compare our race to someone else's race, or to what they have, or what they don't have, or where they go, or where they don't go. See, we may not see all the struggles, we may not see all the turmoil in somebody else's life until much later. We may never even hear of them publicly, but let me tell you that everybody has their own set of circumstances and struggles. And so, as I got to this point after the race and listened to her speak, I began to think about those people that I did pass that were running the same race. And maybe some of those people were coming off of, maybe they were suffering from diabetes or other health issues, and running had become their way to help take care of that. Or maybe they had open heart surgery, and running became a way to improve their, well, I didn't know what their circumstances were, but I shouldn't have taken great joy in passing them because I didn't know their story. I didn't know what their race was. So I would just tell you this morning, be careful of how we look at other people. Don't judge their race with your naked eye. Whether it's good or bad, get to know them. Get to understand what's going on in their life so we can find out what their race really looks like. Only the runner that's running the race knows really deeply what is involved. Now, just so you know, Susan has now become a licensed pastor in the Assembly of God. She is a very active pro-life speaker and, in fact, has written a book about unconditional love, how even though she did all of those things, God still loved her and can still use her. So it was a pretty exciting thing. The C in race stands for come alongside others. Kind of goes along with what I shared with the children. Despite the difficulties of your own race, take time to come along others in their race. Go ahead and go to the next picture, if you would, Jim. There's a story of a couple of years ago in Ohio at the state track meet, a young girl named Megan Vogel of West Liberty High School, the girl in the white racing singlet there. She was in last place in the 3,200 meters, or for some of you, that'd be the equivalent of the two-mile run. And the other girl, Arden McMath, began to collapse in front of her. Well, rather than run past her so that she wouldn't get last in the race, she stopped, Megan did, and picked up Arden and helped carry her to the finish line. And she even put her across the finish line before she crossed, so she still finished last. Despite the difficulties of your own race, take the time to help somebody else in their race. As I said, as I was running my race and I got to mile 11 and I picked up my pace, I was feeling pretty sure about myself. And then about midway through, from mile 12 to mile 13, the biggest bear in the woods ran out and jumped on my back. And I thought, oh man, I'm not going to make the next mile in 1.2, 1.3 miles. My time was about a minute and a half slower than my average time. It really started to slow down, and I even thought about walking off the course. I felt so bad that I was just ready to quit. And then all of a sudden, this girl came out of the crowd and started to run alongside me. She's like, come on, you can do this. You're almost to the finish line. I know you can make it. You can do this. And I'm like, I'm ready to die. I just want to go sit down. But my daughter Julie said, no, come on, you can do this. See, Julie had finished the race long, like 45 minutes before I had finished. She had time for breakfast and a shower. And yes, she came out and she jumped back into the race and ran alongside me as we were going. I mean, she was like second overall female, the whole thing, but yet she stopped and came back and took the time to encourage me in my race. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing, we are told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Everybody needs somebody to come alongside them in life. Again, that's why we talk about community. That's why we talk about small groups, being in a Sunday school class. It's important that we all have somebody to run this race called life with. We cannot do it on our own. It's important to have more than one perspective, more than one person encouraging us. Your race, although it's your own race, may have aspects of it that are encouraging to other people as you share your journey and share your story. Last Sunday, I asked that some of you would begin to write down your testimonies, write down what God is doing in your life so that we can begin to share those once school starts up. Maybe depending on how many we get, one a month or a couple of them a month, but to put those in the bulletin so that people can see that God is working in our midst and how your testimony can be encouraging to somebody else. See, because we can all use it. But also, again, those outside of our faith journey need to know what our races are and how God has come alongside us in our race to enable us to keep going. So I want to make sure that you can get those to me as you can. I've had a couple turned in already, and I'm looking forward to sharing them. Now, the E is end well. End well. Press on not only to finish, but to finish well. Well, after my encouraging run with my daughter for a little while, I was able to make it to the finish line, and I tried to make it. I knew they were taking pictures at the finish line, so I wanted to try to look as good as possible. So... But on the inside, it was not so good. Let's just say that, you see this next picture, I made it through the finish line, but I found the nearest curb away from everybody because I knew I was going to make a whole lot of noise, okay? So she was there standing there encouraging me still to not make so much noise. It was embarrassing, she said. Anyway, it looked good, but man, I didn't finish well. I mean, I told you that shirt, that yellow shirt was kind of a shirt of humility, and so I had gotten outside of myself. I began to think more highly of myself, and so that shirt hangs in the closet to remind me of that I can't let my ego get the best of me. The ego said, I can do this, it's not that hard, and in reality, it was much more difficult than I thought it was ever going to be. And I would venture that that's the same thing for all of us in our spiritual journey. that at some point in our spiritual journey, we thought we had it all together, that we didn't need to study the Bible really anymore because I know what I need to know, or I quit praying because, you know what, I've prayed a bunch in my life. I don't need to pray anymore. I don't need community anymore. I feel like I've got it all together. I'm strong. Or maybe it might even be that you're embarrassed about your race and you don't want to share it with somebody else. Well, as I finished the race, a lady came by and handed me a medal. It was a little bit different than my daughter's medal. Hers said second place overall female. Mine just said finisher. And the bad thing about it was is I finished, but as we look back and see, I didn't finish well. And so I want to encourage you today that we have to make sure that no matter where we're at in our spiritual race, we want to finish well. And that's it for me. I want to finish well. And I'm not talking about running a marathon now. I'm talking about my spiritual journey. Paul talks about the race, striving, pressing on towards the prize. Paul says only one runner wins the prize in a race, but we as spiritual winners, we run for more than a prize. We run for the King and for the kingdom. Acts chapter 20, Paul says this, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. If I do another half marathon in the next 6 months, I'm going to make sure that I have trained. I'll make sure that I have done enough flexibility. I'll have done enough miles. I'll have done enough speed work. I'll be really intentional about it if I want to run my goal. But I need to do the same thing in my spiritual journey. I need to make sure that I am intentional about studying God's word. I need to be more intentional about my prayer life. I need to be more intentional about being an encourager for all of you. And so it's my prayer for all of you as well, is that we need to become complete spiritual runners. Include Bible study, prayer, community, evangelism, discipleship, whatever it might be. We need all of those things to be the runner that God has called us to be. Again, having done this weird thing as a runner, when I was a track coach, I coached the field events because we would just watch the runners run. We didn't understand all this crazy stuff that they were doing because it was easier to throw the shot put, 50 feet and go roll it back and pick it up. We didn't have to go as far. It's kind of like, how many people play tennis? Anybody? Few? How many? Racquetball. Yeah, racquetball is a whole lot nicer because if you stand there long enough, the ball will bounce back to you. In tennis, you got to go chase them. And so that's how our output like is as field events people was. We couldn't understand the runners. But once I did it, I began to understand this hold that it can have on you and begin to appreciate those people running. And I think it's the same way for our spiritual journey. We live in a world where people don't understand this relationship we have with Jesus Christ. To them, it seems weird. And so it's incumbent upon us to help them understand this relationship. By living life the way that God has called us to live life, being encouragers, being people faithful in our race journey so that they see something different, that they know that this relationship, this weird relationship we have, has something to it. There are people outside of our faith life that need to be encouraged as well. And they need to know your testimonies. They need to know your stories of what God is doing in your life. They need to know that just like we, they're sinners, and that there is a penalty for their sin, and that penalty is death, separation from God. But through all of our spiritual training and discipline, we have come to know that there is an answer for that problem, and that it is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ crucified, that his death on the cross saved us from our penalty of death and allowed us to have the hope to run a spiritual journey that we have without the burdens of life. And we need to share that with them so that they can come to appreciate our Savior, Jesus Christ. But God has something unbelievably cool in store for all of us. I don't care how old we are. God has cool things for us on our journey. But we need to run the race the right way. We need to run the race marked out for us, not somebody else's race. We need to be encouragers just as we seek encouragement. And especially we need to do our best to finish well. I want to finish my spiritual journey someday and hear the words, well done, not just done. And that's my hope for all of us as a church family and as a church, that we get ready to celebrate 150 years, but 300 years from now, we still don't have somebody telling us that we're done. So run your race well this week. Let others know that we run for a different prize, and that prize is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. But Father, we love you. We thank you for the lessons that you teach us in life through those things in our life that we may not even begin to think of as ways to live our spiritual journey. This idea of racing and spiritual faith often seem different, but they're not so different. So I pray that as Ryan spoke to us in the message about not looking always for the comfortable, easy way, but to put ourselves in situations where we need encouragement, where we need help, that the only way that we can accomplish these things is through God helping us. So I pray that you would help us this week to go out into the community and in our families that are struggling to run our race well, so they may want to know what's going on. How can we continue to press on and strive like this in the midst of our struggles so that others may come to know Jesus Christ? I pray that if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Lord, you would speak into their hearts today. That when we're done, if they would love to know more about making Jesus their Lord and Savior, that they would come to the library and outside the doors of the sanctuary and see me, or turn to a neighbor or somebody else they know and say, hey, share with me about this Jesus a little bit more and how I can come to know the joy of salvation through him. Lord, we love you. We know that we are getting ready to gear up for another busy season of ministry. And we pray that you would walk with us, walk through us, help us to reach those who need to hear the message of hope that we all carry as the prize of running this race known as Christianity. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.